We'd like to welcome those of you who have joined us tonight, Van Grove Baptist Church, and our Bible study of Worthy is the Lamb, study number 7. Hope and pray you've joined to worship with us in spirit and in truth. Brother Randy Kidder, lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're all able to gather once again in your house to hear your word proclaimed. Father, open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word tonight. And Father, may we take away those truths and get them deep down inside of us. And Lord, we just ask that you change our heart and mind because of it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Randy. Tonight we're going to look at study number 7, interlude between the trumpets and the bowls. Now, an interlude is a period of time in heaven where we understand some things about the end times before the final judgment. An interlude, I fixed it here for you. You have seals and the interlude. You have the trumpets, an interlude, then we'll go into the bowls, interlude, and return of Christ. Now, interlude is sort of like a commercial break from time to time. The interlude is here, and the Lord is saying, okay, now let me give you a picture of what is getting ready to come and sort of look at where we are. That's what an interlude is. That's what chapter 12 that I'm talking to you all about. The chapter 12 is an interlude, because we would jump from chapter 11 straight into chapter 13, but we're not going to. Next Sunday evening, I hope to bring us that study on chapter 12. Which is quite interesting, but it's sort of a pause to have you look at everything that has gone on throughout history. And it will span, chapter 12 will, almost 2,000 years. But what we'll be watching on that is you got to know when you're jumping from a few hundred years back and forth. But it'll be fun. I hope I will be able to make it fun. I might chase a few rabbits on that one, Gene, as we go through it. Okay. The purpose of Revelation. Revelation was written, here we go, to correct, prepare, and encourage us. Revelation was never written to frighten us. Revelation is to reveal to us this is what's going to happen. Well, once we start looking at it, once we start seeing what is going to happen to us, then we get excited because we see that Jesus won and we're on his team. We're on the winning team and we are not going through all of this garbage that we keep looking at. That's got spooky. Now, how many of you woke up and saw grasshoppers coming at you with teeth of lion after last week's study? Some of you threatened me because you might have nightmares after we did that study. And when you're looking at it, it is a frightening look at sin. See, the reality of sin is ugly. It's vicious. It's vile. But Satan masks the true color of sin to make it look pretty and wonderful and great. A great feeling. Well, you get so high on cocaine when they would get on a certain stain. Don't look at me like that. When you get so high on the cocaine and you get to a point, you know, it is great. You know, they just level out. They're smart. Instant recall. A lot of businessmen were on cocaine. A lot still are on cocaine because it makes them sharp. They're witty. They can catch this, catch that. Problem is, yes, they're coming down. And not only that, you don't get to go to that point again, so you just keep adding on until you hear the sirens going, and then you pick up the paper and see what time they died. The beauty is there to look at it. The feeling is great, that euphoric feeling that you be able to conquer anything. But then the letdown. That's what sin does. Sin, it shows its beauty. It shows its grandeur. But then at the pinnacle of all of this, the bottom falls out. The abyss comes up to meet you, or you go down to meet it. So correct, prepare, and encourage us. To correct us on some of our thinking, Revelation is there for. To prepare us for what is to come, and to what to look forward to, and to not look forward to in the ages that in which we are living. It's a snapshot of just a little bit of and a warning for us. It is there to prepare us for the ultimate fall. But it's there to encourage us. And I'm talking about us. I talk about Christians. This is written for the Christians. This is written for the God's children, the Hebrew nation. This is written so that God's children will know what is getting ready to happen. And what some folk don't understand either, because I hear people say this all the time and say, well, you know, they're lost out there and all they got to do is read the Bible. The Bible, and pay attention to this, the Bible was given to the church. It is for Christians. The lost people do not understand the Word of God. It is a chastisement of the children of God for going off a whoring into the world, and it is also the arms of Christ that surround each Christian. But it's written to the church. These are letters to the church, not to the lost world. So they're not going to understand it. Same thing with Revelation. When a lost person reads the book of Revelation, they said, that is spooky stuff. When a Christian reads the book of Revelation, they say, that is spooky stuff. Saying the same thing. Here's our problem. For Christians, it's not spooky. It shouldn't be considered stuff. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. And the end of it says, don't you sweat it, because this isn't happening to you. But I want you to be encouraged by what I'm going to tell you so that you will get excited enough to tell the lost world they don't have to go through this hell either, that they don't have to experience this either. That's what the Christian, that's what the church is about, to spread the gospel, the good news. The gospel is good news. Some of the stuff I taught you last week, that didn't sound like very good news for the people, did it? You know, and not only that, the 100-pound hailstones don't sound too good either. That'll even crack our head, Larry. Yeah. The three groups of individuals we see during the tribulation. We see believers, protection, and persecution. Believers are protected and they're persecuted, both. You are protected and you're persecuted. Feel like one already hit you, don't you?
I'm hurting all over.
Oh, yeah. That comes with the, okay. That's just like the pump on the boiler. They get to clanking and then they go out. Next are believers. Believers experience protection in persecution. Excuse me. Believers experience protection in persecution. Both ultimate eternal protection, but with persecution. The Christian, when people say, well, you know, I want to get to a point in my Christian walk to where that I don't feel persecuted. You cannot walk in Christ and not feel persecuted. That's coffee pot. It's okay. It ain't going to blow up. Yeah. Kidder's watching after the baller. But you are going to be persecuted. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more hell's coming after you. That's why a lot of people back away from church. That's why a lot of people back away from Christ. You know, I was doing okay out here in the world until I started going to church and started serving the Lord. Then all hell broke loose against me. Well, you see, Christian, you ought to get excited about that. Excited that you really tick Satan off enough that he even notices you. You know, what we as Christians ought to be like. We ought to be so excited about Christ and his message that every morning we wake up that Satan says, oh, no, Randy Kidder's woke up again. No, surely not. I got to go through that. And that's the way that it ought to be. We go excited. Why? Satan does not want us telling the truth, the good news. He wants to stick with the scary stuff. And he wants people to be afraid of. Well, I tell you, as a lost person, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because hell is real. And what we're reading in Revelation is as real as it comes. Christian, be excited. Because it ain't touching you. Now, you're going to go through persecution that as a Christian. But good gracious, suck it up. And take it. Christians ought to be just like a good Marine. I knew that would get me into it. Be like a special forces, the special forces boys. Yep. Remind Lonnie, I think he's back on Hamburger Hill. And when you walk with Christ, that's exactly the way it is. Everybody's going to take pot shots at you. Somebody's going to be trying to put you down. And it don't, listen, it's not always out of the family. You will have relatives that will do it for you. You know, I can picture them now. Oh gosh, here goes a rabbit. I'm sorry. But I can picture it. I can picture it right now, Phyllis, a relative saying, I remember Phyllis.
And I still know her.
And you will have that. Always somebody remembering. You know what Jesus says? I love you, and not only that, I want you to know something, Miss Jean. God says, I will never remember a sin that you've ever committed. I will never. Not only that, the Lord says, I won't even allow it to be brought in my presence. And I like that part. It don't even. My sins, Brother Randy, don't make it through the gates of heaven. Woo! Okay. That's enough.
Hallelujah.
I'll get to preaching here in a minute. Okay. Both ultimate eternal protection with persecution. Now, these are the three groups of individuals we're seeing during the tribulation. Believers, the next group are unbelievers. They have the wrath before judgment. Now, here's something, Christian, again. You cannot experience the wrath of God. Only a non-believer can experience God's wrath. A Christian can never experience the wrath of God. Now, if that's not something to praise God for, I don't know what is. But you will never see it or experience it. But unbelievers do. And it's the wrath of God before the judgment. You think wrath would be enough, wouldn't you? But then judgment's coming. You mean judgment is worse than the wrath? Yep. Judgment's when all the wrath of God is combined together and all hell is molded together and the unbeliever is cast down. In the human physical body that can never, ever die, but experience all the pains and the torment of the human existence. You know, it doesn't take us many years to get to the torments of the human existence. And those torments really torment us, don't they? Can you imagine living through that for eternity? And wanting to die and you can't? Okay. They experience the wrath of God, but they're also going to experience judgment because of their unrepentant hearts. Not because of something you didn't do, Christian. Oh, you know, if I'd only went and talked to that guy, he would be saved today. Aren't you not that powerful? Come on. Do you think that God is going to depend on me for your salvation? No, God doesn't do that. God said, I reveal myself to you. Therefore, when you stand before me, you will stand without excuse, because I will have revealed myself to you. So don't go be telling me that Larry Vance didn't tell you and didn't cater to you or didn't do this to you, so therefore you non-believing. Don't do that. It's an unrepentant heart. That's what casts a person to hell. Not anything else, the unrepentant heart. Not accepting Christ. Being unrepentant, meaning, no, Jesus doesn't exist, and I don't believe he ever did. That's a bad thing to say going into eternity.
Even think it.
Satan, beast, and false prophet, what do they equal? Destruction and doom. They are going to create a tremendous amount of destruction in the world, and then finally end up in doom. Their eternal fate is sealed when Jesus returns. You know, the second coming of Jesus, oh, that's going to be exciting, folks. That's going to be exciting.
They're about there.
Nope. Revelation 10 is talking about God's Word. Revelation 11 is talking about God's witnesses during the tribulation period. Now listen to this. Before you turn that page, you see that bottom statement? By this time, right here, 50% of the people of earth are dead. 50% are dead. The ones that left the church is gone. The church is gone. Believers who were here during that time, that many of them will have died also, but they're with Christ. But 50% of the population of the world is dead at this time. Now, as we're going down the line here, pay attention to this is prior to the coming of Christ. You've already missed out on, you know, when they're saying, well, how does the billions of people, how are they witnessing the second coming of Christ at the same time on the Mount? 50% are already dead right here. So here we go. And be looking for this in the future. Where is it that God tells the Christians of the tribulation period to go to? Where does he tell them to go to escape the judgment or the wrath that is coming down? Where does he tell them to go? Well, yeah, in the wilderness. I want you to go to the wilderness. What is all of our teaching? I want you coming out of the wilderness of life and coming to the cross. And Jesus says, I want you going to the wilderness. You wait to verse till chapter 12. You're going to see him talk about what goes on in the wilderness in that one. Okay, the two values that God says will never, ever be destroyed. Are you ready? The first value is the preeminence of God's Word. It'll never be destroyed. God's Word will be throughout the universe forever and ever and ever and ever. Meaning, forever has already come. God's Word is continual. It's infinite. There is no beginning and there's no ending to it. Well, preeminence of God's Word, Revelation 10:1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. The mighty angel is the messenger from God. Clothed in clouds deals with the judgment of God. The rainbow is the faithfulness of God. The face like the sun is the holiness of God. Feet like pillars of fire, that's the power of God. So check this angel out as he's coming down. He's tough. He is tough. He has the full power and authority of Almighty God. Revelation 10, 1 through 4. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That's a big angel, huh? And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. That'll shake you up. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Here's your breakdown on that. The little scroll is the prophetic word of God. The seven thunders, when they spoke, it is the unrevealed judgment of God. Now, what is that? Listen to it. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "You know, wait a minute, stop right there. I want you to notice something. The angel's not saying this. The angel is not saying this to John, the revelator. It says, John says, I heard a voice from heaven, the first voice that I ever heard. Who was that? Christ. He says, then I heard a voice. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. We don't know what was said. We do not know what was said. Could it have been so bad that even John the Revelator here, John the Beloved, in the human condition that he was in, could not have withstood or could not have lived through hearing it? It was stopped. That's how strong and powerful that it would be. That judgment is so stern, and so that words are unspeakable. There's a lot to God, my friends, that is unspeakable. Why? John said it's because he said, I can't reveal what was said. Why couldn't he reveal? Well, one of the keys would be because there aren't any words that can reveal such a revelation. There is no language that exists. He's dealing in the spiritual realm here. And God love him, he's a physical human being who is taken up spiritually and is being fed spiritually, but he's still in the human form and he can barely stand, folks, and a lot of times he can't stand. Think of that. Revelation 10, 5 through 8. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. Right hand, the hand that is given to God. The power that we know comes from God, comes from God's right hand. Okay. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Can you imagine the hair on, you know, there will be no more delay. Oops. Too late to kneel and pray? No more delay. Judgment has come. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Now you have to feel for John here. You really have to feel for him. Saying, oh, what an honor it is for John. I can't picture John right at this time. The poor guy can't talk. He's right in the presence of the ultimate power of God and God's angels. And you got to feel for him. Revelation 10, 9 and 11. So I went to the angel and asked him. I can picture this. You know, the Lord said, I'm going to go over to the angel and get the scroll. Yeah. And he goes over, and what does he say? I ask him. You know, hey, I'm not going over telling that angel anything. I'm going in, I'm going to ask. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The eating of the little scroll. The Bible is the internalized, digested, and consumed. It's the Word of God. It is to be internalized, digested, and consumed. That's the Word of God. And it sours the tongue. This is accomplished through continual prayer and study. God's Word is bitter. It reveals the judgment of God. God's Word is sweet. And it satisfies the soul. But you see, remember the adage of the truth hurts. The truth hurts, can burn. The truth is what God and who God is. His word is truth. And though the truth hurts, we are to look at it as sweet as honey. Now, the truth can become bitter within us. The truth can hurt us to the point that we become bitter. But God says, I want you to consume it, and I want you to see. Folks, this is a story of life. It's the story of your life and my life. The truth of the Word of God, you take it, it can cheer you up, can give you, look, I get cheered up the more I read about all that is going on during the tribulation period, simply because I know that I'm not going to have to foot and go through this stuff. I'm not going to have to be there to go through with what is going on. But I am going to be witnessing it, obviously. And what keeps us then from hurting for those people that this is happening, the unrepentant hearts? Many people say, well, you know, I'm going to have a hard time looking at the unrepentant heart. I'm going to be feeling sorry for all of these people. This is a time period when we see sin for what it really is. We see the ugliness. We see sin as God sees sin. Now we don't. Then we will see it as God sees it. And why does God hate sin? Because it hurts his children. It hurts us. But we will witness that. But you'll also be witnessing this. Everyone who has rejected Christ, you will also see that the replays of life of them that have continually rejected him. You will see his ultimate love that was poured out for them. The opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, you will see all of the hatefulness and bitterness of them stomping in the blood of Christ. You will see it as it really is. Well, how are we going to stand it? I don't think we could if we were in human form. But we're not. We're glorified. Okay? Do we understand it? Nope. And please, if somebody tells you they really understand all of this that's going on, get away from them.
Well, they would have to be a Christian to
They would, but even in studying it, as a Christian, studying it, you will never understand it all. But you can't, because we are a human being with a spiritual real us down here. We call it our heart. That represents the real who we are. That's the real us.
We're too inclined to take it as we want it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. And we always, we're the ones that always want to come to the conclusion. Well, I believe this. Well, frankly, I don't care what I believe. I care what Jesus says. Well, you know, I believe Jesus could have, you know, sort of handled it a little different. Listen, folks, you will have Christians, I guarantee you, because that's the human nature, and say, gosh, Lord, I know you was coming back to take the church, but it looked like you could have waited till after the birthday party. Oh, why you come back and got me so early? You know, I didn't even get a piece of cake before I had to come back. Yes. Yes. When are a lot of my deaths that occur from suicide? Directly following Christmas. Directly following Christmas. Yes. Okay. Where am I? Let's go to page 4. The second value that God says will never ever be destroyed is the perseverance of God's witnesses. That's the church. That's the gospel. That's the preaching word. That's us. Now, and let's look at this. Revelation 11, 1 through 7. I was given a reed with a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and the court of, and the worshipers there. The measuring rod is the protection of believers. That's the measuring rod here. It's the protection to believers, or for the believers. The temple of God, altar, and worshipers are the true believers. A lot of people will say, I'm a believer, I'm a believer. And Jesus is the one that said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You can say all this stuff that you want, I didn't know you. What's he talking about? Did they not openly say that I'm a believer? But they did not say it from their heart to God. That's very deceitful. And we're living in those days. Verse 2. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. The outer court was full of unbelievers. That's what the Gentiles, we were Gentiles. But now we've been adopted. We are Jewish as they come. You got it? We're the family of God. Yeah, you're a Jew. You act like, oops. Out of court, unbelievers. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's the 3.5 years, I think. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. The lampstands are the preachers, the church, catch me, Randy, if I'm, no, that's right. The lampstands are the preacher to proclaim the word. Olive trees are the, yes, it goes back to Ezekiel. Thank you, Steve. If anyone tries to harm them, these are the witnesses, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. You have no authority over God's word. That's the key. When God's word is preached, there is no power that can stop God's word. God's word is like a fire. That is a consuming fire. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Did you see it, Steve? Okay. That's just slipped my mind. But anyway, the two witnesses, the preaching of the gospel before the final wrath of God. Now, let me throw this one out for you. And I know those of you who study a lot or get into this, they will talk about the two witnesses as, they have many names on it. The Enoch and Elijah, or the witness to come back. Look at it as representative of the gospel or the church. Look at it as a representative of the Christian, or the faithful, as being the witnesses here. But the gospel, if you want to put it down to two people, that's fine. But frankly, we do not know. And I know there's a lot of books been written on who they are and all of this stuff, but I can't come to that conclusion of any. As a matter of fact, if you read it, you'll find out that neither of those books can come to that conclusion. Yes, ma'am.
So what's going on with the 144,000 Jews that were sealed?
I think I'm going to tell you in the next page.
Oh, okay.
But if not, you come back to me. Okay. Yeah, she did get it. Verse 7. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Now, the beast is the Antichrist from the abyss. In case I don't have it in here, let me tell you. They are left laying out on the streets, not buried, anything done with them. 3 days. Does that take you back to anything? 3 days, that was dead? Okay, all right. Now, let's go to page 5. Because I may get into that on this, I can't remember. Revelation 11, 8 through 19. Their body, here it is. Their bodies will lie, told you all. It's right there in the book, Randy. The bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate. Now listen to this. This is the satanic celebration of Christmas, if you will. They will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. There's nothing that can torment a lost person more than God's word. Unless it's a 100-pound hailstorm and hits them right upside the head. Okay. But after the 3.5 days, oh my, can't you imagine the people watching this one? A breath of life from God, was it not the breath of life from God that began existence in the Garden of Eden? Entered them, and they stood on their feet. That will draw attention. If you have been lying out, I wonder if surely they stink of Randy. Yeah, they did get that. Yeah. Okay. And terror struck those who saw them. I bet it did, didn't it? Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Now, they heard, the people around heard a voice from heaven telling the dead people that just came back to life, come up here. You tell me that's not going to shake them too? That'll get you, Gene. And the And they went up to heaven in a cloud. Remember anybody else doing this? Huh? Okay. While their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake. Remember anything like that going on at Golgotha? Huh? And a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified. I bet they were too. And gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh trumpet, the beginning of the end. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, now listen to this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Earth is now taken over by Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Here's a future heavenly scene starting in verse 16. And the 24 elders, all the worshipers, the Christians, the saints, who were seated on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Jesus must reign on this earth for 1,000 years because he said he would. He will take the throne of David. David's throne is on planet Earth, or was on planet Earth. Must be this earth, not the new earth, not the new heaven that's coming down. That comes after the end of the 1,000-year reign. But he must reign. What did the angel say? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Read that somewhere too, didn't we? Okay. Verse 18. Is that where I was? The nations were angry. Really? You know, these people don't ever get over themselves, do they? I can't believe he did that. Right in front of me, too. Not only that, I didn't get to go. Think of this. Should have thought about that ahead of time. The nations are angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. Uh-oh. And for rewarding your servant. Now, let me back up. Time has come for judging the dead. Did that tell you anything about the Christians? You never die. This judgment has nothing to do with you, Christian. Had nothing to do with you for judging the dead. He who is without the Spirit is dead already. He who is without the Spirit of God, is dead already. It is having stink enough yet. And for rewarding your... Verse 18. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. What destroys the earth? Evil. Sin. That's what destroys the earth. Sin. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. And within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. Randy, I don't think they're going to find it down here, do you, buddy? They're still looking. I want to find the Ark of the covenant. I want to find the Ark of the covenant. Perhaps they should read Revelation 11:19. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning. Remember that coming from the ark? Rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake. And here it is. And a great hailstone. When the Lord sends a great hailstone, that's hail. Yeah. That's a big one. Here's our life application focus on this, chapters 10 and 11. Number one, God desires all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus does not want anybody lost, folks. That's what we're here for, to tell them the good news. You don't have to go through this. You know, come on. Come on and be with us. Be with the saints in heaven. Number two, God holds back judgment. I love this one. For the last one to repent. You see, that's why we have to watch ourselves. Because when we say, Lord, come on and get us now, let's just end this right now, what we are saying is, I'm not concerned about that last person that's not saved yet. I don't know when the last person to be saved will ever be born or what century they'll be born in. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know what's a million years from now. I don't have any idea. Only God knows. He holds back judgment for the last one to repent. Only God will know which one that is. But let me tell you, when that last one repents, it's it. Ezekiel 18:32. See, Steve, I got back to Ezekiel on it. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. What an invitation. Ezekiel said, okay, you all want to know what it takes? Repent, believe, live. And you live. Oh, no. You mean I'm to accept love? Yes. Accept my love and live. Accept my blessings. Accept the peace that I will give you. Accept all the glory that I will make you a part of. Accept that and live. Oh, no, no, no. I'll just soon go ahead and hold on to the rags that I have. The evil that encompasses me. I don't really want peace that bad. All Jesus says is you want peace? Accept my love. Folks, you will not find peace anywhere else if you don't find it right where you are. For Christ comes to you. You don't have to go to him. God, I'm so thankful he came and convicted me. I mean, gosh, I mean, I wouldn't have done it. No, you got to see yourself as being a sinner, as being lost. As not being a real good person. Well, who wants to look at themselves as not a good person? I mean, the Lord comes and says, Larry, I love you. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord. Okay. And people say, see, that's the simplicity of those Christians. They may, it's just too simple. I don't think so. Accepting love from somebody is not easy. Gosh, look at us. We are as hard-headed and as stubborn as they come. We don't, you know, somebody wants to help us. No, that's okay. I can do it myself. Do you ever say that? I can do it myself? Yep. That happens. Don't it, Miss Jean?
They're always saying, well, let us help you.
Yeah. Yeah. So you let them, because if I don't let you help me, Kathy, then I take away a blessing from you.
That's right. But then you try
Independence. Yeah, you do. Yeah, I like my independence. But anybody want to open the door for me, you can.
Yeah.
You want to fix me peanut butter fudge, you can. Anyway. There you go. We got that. I knew I'd get back to that. So, and number three, keep on witnessing even in the midst of strong opposition. Folks, we're in a generation of strong opposition. But you keep loving each other. And you keep praying for those who are hurting. Praying for those who are seeking. Because many are broken. They're broken emotionally. And when you get broken emotionally, you do strange things. And Satan can have a mighty effect over you during the brokenness.